You know, today I have a message that I kind of got a little excited in the first service and pushed my voice a little hard, and it was just feel so burdened and so passionate about this. And I think some of these topics is things I've spoken about in prayer and different times, and I want to bring all this together today because I want a Book of Acts experience in our church. Amen. I want a Book of Acts experience in our lives. I want a Book of Acts experience. I want a Pentecostal experience. And these words that we use, Pentecostal, apostolic, these kind of words, sometimes they use them as just a denominational label. But really, the reason why I would say I'm apostolic is I want to identify with what happened with the apostles and the works of the apostles we see in Scripture. And I'm saying we're Pentecostal because we identify with the day of Pentecost and the Spirit being poured out. And so I want to look at some of those experiences because they're pretty incredible. And so if you want to stand with me for honoring the reading of the Word of God, we'll look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 22. And this is the English Standard Version, Acts 16 and 22. It says, Paul and Silas, jumping into a story with them. And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Today I want to preach, there's a promise in your prison. There's a promise in your prison. You can be seated today. As I have looked at the book of Acts, you read this book in its entirety, and you look through this, it's pretty incredible as you see what's happening with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. This is the first time that the Spirit of God has been poured out, and His Holy Spirit goes among the people after Jesus has ascended. And if you just read the entire book, some things come into sight that are pretty incredible. And so I want to take some time and look at this today. And I've reread the book of Acts in King James and read it in the New Living Translation and reading it in the English Standard Version and these different versions, and just trying to get a better look at the overall picture of what's happening to the life of the apostles if we say that we want to model ourselves after them. And so when I look at this, it's pretty incredible that in Acts, we see the birth of the church, and we see the restarting of a battle between the things of God and the things of this world, and the death of Jesus marking the closing of a chapter and the beginning of a new chapter. And we see that there were many times in the New Testament that the apostles were put into literal prisons, and the early church faced persecution, and people were thrown into prison for the sake of the gospel and endured many trials. The forces of the enemy were pitted against the early church, and what I want to say today is that I recognize you may not be in a physical prison this morning, but there may be those of us that are in forms of prison situations and decisions and sicknesses and mindsets and things the enemy would desire to use against you to silence the work of God in your life. And maybe you're bound by worry today or shackled by concern, or you may find yourself feeling like you are in a prison of some sort today. And I believe that God wants to move on us. And so in Acts chapter 3, we see the first miracle since the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and it reads like an accident, and Peter and John are walking to a prayer meeting, and a lame man they happen to be walking by asks for money, and Peter says, I don't have any cash, silver and gold have I not, but what I'm going to give you is even better. Rise up in the name of Jesus. What I have, give I thee. This man gets up and begins to worship, making a commotion, and people gather, and Peter preaches, and they arrest Peter for this. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they were arrested and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came about 5,000. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man had been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then he says this famous verse, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is an amazing passage that we love, but this scripture, if you look at it, was given under duress. It was given in the face of opposition. And so, you know, in my mind, I see this as this is a chance to back down, a chance to get out of a trial. But they didn't choose to back down. They chose boldness today. Boldness that shocks these people, and they send the disciples away, and they send them away. And in verse 16, they say, "What shall we do with these men for a notable sign that has been performed? All the inhabitants of Jerusalem, we cannot deny it. But in order to spread it no further, let us tell them to speak no more in his name." They call them back in and they charge them, "Don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus." And look what their answer is. They say, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They said, "We can only speak about what we have seen and heard." And when they were further threatened, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For the men on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So now we skip down to where Peter and John go to the believers and they pray. And they've gathered again to the church after this being released from prison, after doing what God told them to do. And verse 28, it says, "To do whatever in your hand and your plan has predestined to take place." Basically, they're saying, what has happened? You knew it was going to happen. It says, "Now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, the signs and wonders are performed." And look at verse 31. "Then they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So here we see the time that they do something in Jesus' name. They're being filled with this Holy Spirit. They're thrown into prison. They face a trial. They face a difficulty. They face something they didn't anticipate, because life doesn't get easier when you're filled with the Spirit. It gets more difficult in some ways. In many ways, it's more joyous. It's wonderful in our spirit. But physically, we would expect everything to get better, but it doesn't. But look at what they do from the very outset. This miracle happened because they've been given a promise. "I may not have money. I may not have an answer to your every physical need. But what do I have? Rise up in the power of the name of Jesus." And when they're thrown into prison, we don't see prayers for deliverance. We don't see hand-wringing. We don't see them being worried. We don't see them backing down. No, they boldly proclaim the word of the Lord. And when they do get out, they don't gather in the church and say, "Guys, that was a close one. We've got to be more careful. We need to think about what we're doing. Maybe we need to rethink how we're going about this. We've been thrown in jail. We got out, but that was close." No, read it again. They say in Acts 4 and 28, in the New Living Translation, it says, "But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will." And look what they pray for. "Now, Lord, hear our hearts, hear their hearts, their threats, and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand in healing powers. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." What's amazing about this is they understood that they were being threatened to be thrown into prison, but yet they weren't concerned about the prison, because all they said is, "The only thing we can do is speak about what we have seen and heard." So you need to understand that even when forced with this choice of being thrown in prison, they focused on the promise that they had already received. Because when you focus on the promise you already have and not the prison that you're in, and when you respond in boldness, God will give you a day of Pentecost experience. So we see this. It's an amazing thing. On Acts chapter 2, we love the day of Pentecost, but for them to experience Pentecost, for them to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus had to die. They had to go through a trial. They had to go through a very difficult time for the church. But because they were faithful through that, we see that Jesus was resurrected. Jesus ascended into heaven, and he sent his Spirit. So now we see again, They speak out in Jesus' name. They're threatened to be in prison. And once again, they say, "We cannot do anything else than proclaim the name of Jesus." And I truly believe the reason we see a repeat of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the reason we see a parallel of the place being shaken, is because when faced with a prison sentence, they said, "You know what? We're not going to back down. Even if everything changes in my life, I'm going to boldly proclaim. I'm going to speak what God has done." So let me just declare to somebody today, you may feel like you're in a prison of your mind, but you need to stand firm and say, "God, I'm going to proclaim your word. I'm going to speak about your name. I'm going to speak about the name of Jesus, no matter how I may feel, no matter what I may see." Why? Because you can focus on the promise that's in your prison with you. They prayed for boldness after their imprisonment. Why? Because even though they went through a trial, they had a promise. There was a promise within their prison. I'm saying that I know you feel like you're getting some opposition. Maybe you've been through a circumstance that has the potential to rattle you, but I believe you need to understand that there is a promise already given to you. God has already fulfilled some promises for your life. And yes, there are some circumstances that you may have to go through for the rest of your life. And yet God is still good. And yet God can still fulfill His word. And yet God has still fulfilled promises to us. And the reason I'm so passionate about this today, when I look at the book of Acts, when I look at these people, I realize that after Jesus had ascended, they went through many trials, many tribulations, many difficulties. That the early church was born in tribulation, was born when people were being killed for the gospel, was born when they were being thrown into prison, was born in great opposition. But the reason that they were able to forge ahead and move forward is a reason that we can do the same. And it's because of this. We're not praying and waiting for a promise. We are living in the promise. I'm telling you today that you need to stop saying, oh God, I just need this. Or, oh God, I need you fulfill this promise in my life. You need to wake up and realize that you are breathing breath today. That you are living in the promise of God. That God has given you life. That God has given you a future. That God has given you His Spirit. What am I saying? I know things aren't perfect, but you're living in a promise. You're a testament to a promise. The fact that I'm standing here today is a testament that God keeps His promises. That when we're even in a prison situation, there's a promise in the prison. But we need to pray for boldness. You want a day of Pentecost experience in your life? You need to pray for boldness. God, give me boldness. God, give me boldness to speak at the right times. God, give me boldness to live for you. Not, God, just deliver me. God, just help me. There are times for prayers of deliverance, and we've spoken about that before. But more than just deliverance, we need to say, God, give us boldness to step forward into the next chapter of our church. God, give us boldness. Give us boldness, Lord. We continue in Acts chapter 5. It's a repeat of the same story from Acts chapter 3. Again, in Acts chapter 3, they are walking. And this man just cried out to him, a beggar. No one else recognized them. But now in Acts chapter 5, in verse 12, look at the difference. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. This is the same place that the earlier verses we read about. Now it says none of the rest dared join them because they saw what had happened when they preached and when things happened. But the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. It's amazing. See, earlier, Peter was walking by and no one took notice. That no one said a word except for this one beggar just reached up to him. But now, when he walks by, they're just trying to bring people into his presence. Just trying to bring people into his shadow. In verse 16, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all healed. So now we see what earlier was just a happenstance experience. They were just kind of operating in the power of the Spirit a little bit. Now we see that as they walk, everywhere they go, miracles and signs follow them. Why? I believe that they now have power because they prayed for boldness. We want to say, God, show me your power so I can be bold. But the apostles said, God, let me be bold and then show me your power. So they were bold before all the power had come. So let me tell somebody else, you may have been waiting around saying, God, well, when you do this and when you do that, then I can be bold for you. No, you need to reverse that and say, God, even in the absence of what I want to see now, even if I feel like I'm in a prison, yet I'm going to be bold. Yet I'm going to move forward. Yet I'm going to have confidence. Yet I'm going to have strength. Why? Because when you respond with boldness, you will have a Book of Acts experience in your life. You will have it. Now again, verse 17 of this passage. The high priest, they don't like it again. High priest rose up and all who with him, filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles. Now they put them in prison. They arrested the apostles and put them in prison. So the first time, they were threatened to be put in prison. Now this time, they are put in prison. And so this is, I think, again, I would have a difficult time with this. I would have a difficult time being bold. I would want to change course. I would maybe want to change my mind. In verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, said, go and stand in the temple speak to the people all the words of this life. When they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So sometimes God will deliver us, but there are other times that God will allow us to go into the prison to remind us that he's with us even in our prison experiences. I could go through so many stories in scripture and show you so many people that the time that they saw God the clearest was in the midst of their trial. We could look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they failed to bow and they said, you know what, throw them in the fiery furnace. It was only when they were in the furnace that the fourth man showed up in the midst of the fire. So there are times that God will prevent you from having to go through things, but there are other times that you will have to go into that proverbial prison. Why? Because you need to understand that when you focus on the promise in your prison, God will remind you that he's with you, even in the prison of your circumstances. So yes, you may be going through something right now that may be a prison circumstance, but maybe that's exactly where God needs you to be so that he can show up in your life. Because we want to see God on the mountaintop. We want to see God in the victory. But sometimes God says, I got to wait till you're in a prison moment before I can show myself strong to you. So somebody today, you need to understand there's a promise in your prison. There's a promise in your prison. In the prison of your sickness. In the prison of your circumstance. In the prison of your doubt. In the prison of your unbelief. There's a promise. And that promise is named Jesus Christ. There's a promise in your prison. We continue reading. Now we see that after the angels let them out, now they preach again. Again, guess what? The priests are upset again in verse 40. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. This time, they threatened them too many people. Then they did put them in prison and an angel let them out. So this time it's escalated again. Now they've beaten them. They've wounded them. And again, I think, if it were me, I think it's at this point I may be frustrated. I may be rethinking my approach because now I've experienced physical affliction. I'd be frustrated. But now again, when the apostles leave and this verse challenges me, verse 41, look at their response when things get more difficult. Verse 41, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. After being beaten physically, they leave the council rejoicing. Why? That they were worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That's the name of Jesus. They were counted worthy. So it's amazing. So I wonder if there are some people that maybe you've been through some things. Maybe you've seen some trials. Maybe you bear the emotional scars of your life. And so far, you've done everything you can to hide those scars. Maybe you need to begin to say, you know what? Look what's happened to me. Look what I've been through in my life. Because this is a testimony that I can live for the name of Jesus Christ even when I've been through some things. I've got some scars on my life, but Jesus has been faithful. These men left in pain. These men left wounded, and yet they rejoice. They said, look what I've received. I've received just a taste of what Jesus experienced on the cross. Look, everybody, I'm just a little bit more like Jesus than I was yesterday. I'm just a little bit more like him than I was yesterday. They rejoiced. Why? Because they had a promise. Was it painful? Yes, but they had a promise. Did they want to be beaten? No, they didn't, but they had a promise. So even in the midst of pain, you can say, God, there's a promise that runs deeper than my current pain. There's a promise that runs deeper than my scars. There's a promise that runs deeper than my past circumstances. And God, if you did it for them, you can do it for me. They rejoiced. We don't rejoice over pain. We get angry at God for minor inconveniences. And yet they rejoiced. Again, the posture of the apostles, it challenges me. It challenges my spirit. Because so many times I focus on the quote-unquote prison that I'm in. I focus on myself. I focus on my situation. But at every turn, the apostles gave no regard for themselves. We move through Acts and we go on to different stories and we see different things. And now we come again. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is difficult. James is killed, and now we have King Herod Agrippa. And when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter. And this time, he imprisoned him and wanted him and bring him to trial after the Passover. And this is Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. When he had seized him and put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, sentries before the door guarding the prison. I love this passage. I've used this passage and preached this passage many times about what happens right here, and it's so amazing to me. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." So he did. Said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you, follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Again, James has been killed. Peter was in prison for a longer duration. But again, the Bible says that Peter was in prison. There was earnest prayer from him by the church. Peter was shocked, though. He didn't even think this was real. The Bible doesn't say this, but looking at Peter's previous prayers, his previous experiences in jail, and his response in this verse, I think it's very different than the way I would pray. I think I would be praying for deliverance, and we get a prolonged situation. We're suffering. We feel imprisoned, financial, spiritual attack on our family, difficulty on our job. Whatever the prison may look like, we pray for deliverance. God, get me out. But I don't think that Peter was praying that prayer because, again, when the angel came, he didn't even think it was real. Verse 10, when they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. Verse 11, then Peter comes to himself. Now, I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. He was surprised. He didn't think this was going to happen. And y'all know the story. But it's amazing to me. I think if he was praying for deliverance the whole time and the angel would have come, he would have said, "Yes, this is what I've been praying for. I'm ready to get out." Verse 12, he realized this. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Many were gathered there praying. When he knocked on the door, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. They opened, they saw him, were amazed. So again, he goes to the prayer meeting, and I think that, you know, when we look at this and we ask, what was the church praying for? I think, you know, we would say, well, we would obviously gather together and pray for his deliverance, but it's the Bible says that they didn't think it was him, and they didn't believe it. It said they're out of his mind. It must be his angel. They were expecting Peter's demise. So what I think is, I think they were praying the kind of prayers they had been praying from Acts chapter 3. I don't think the church got together and was praying, "Oh, please help us. What are we going to do? Oh, please get Peter out." No, I think they were praying what they had been praying. I think they were praying, "God, give us boldness. God, if this is going to be Peter's last thing, God, if he's going to die in prison, if that is your will, then Lord, if Peter dies in prison, then God, give us boldness to keep proclaiming your word no matter what else happens. God, we want to have the strength." I believe that's what the church was praying. I think they were praying for boldness. So today, I want to declare to us that there may be some things in your life that you feel like are in prison, and you may say, "Oh, well, I've been praying for deliverance." Maybe you need to pause on that prayer and just say, "Oh God, if that never gets delivered, if those things never change, if that situation is never fixed, even so, God, give me boldness to step forward into what you have for me next. Because if I focus on my prison, that's all I'll ever be, is shackled by the prison of my circumstances." But no, the church was gathered together, I believe, saying, "Give us boldness. Give us faith, oh God. Let us continue in the ways of the apostles. Let us pray the prayers that Peter prayed." And I believe because they prayed that prayer, God answered the other prayers. I believe God looked down from heaven and said, "I know that you're praying for the gospel to move forward, and it's going to do that, but also I can still deliver Peter as well." When you pray the right kind of prayers, God is not only going to give you boldness, he's going to fix your finances. God can fix your family. God can do what you can't do. We serve a jail-breaking God. There are prisons today of your life. There are prisons in your mind that I believe are going to be broken today. Why? Not because you're saying, "Oh God, please help," but you're saying, "God, give me boldness. Even if it's never fixed, give me boldness. Even if my body is never healed, God, let me have faith. Let me walk forward." How can you pray that prayer? Because even in a prison, you have a promise. There's a promise in your prison. Oh, can we just thank God today? There's a promise in your prison.
You're not waiting to get out. You're not waiting for the solution. Why? Because the solution is in prison of your circumstance with you. There's no prison that can hold the believer. The apostle said, you may imprison my flesh, but you'll never imprison my spirit. There's a promise in your prison. There's a promise in your prison. I know I'm passionate today, and if you're a guest, I don't apologize for my passion. Because when I look at the book of Acts, these are the people that were there when Jesus spake. These are the people that were there. And if Jesus was lying, then guess what? When the time came for them to either denounce Jesus and live or confirm that what he did was true and die, what did they do? They said, it happened. I cannot lie to you. This is what I've seen. So you want to know some evidence of Jesus Christ? It's a man looking at his own death saying, you may kill me, but I'll never renounce what I saw. If this was all fake, they wouldn't have died for it. If it was all fake, they'd have said, oh, just kidding. It was just a lie. No, they stood and said, you can chop off my head, but I'll never turn back from what I've seen. I saw him do it. I saw him heal. That's how I know that God is real. Why? Because of what I have seen for myself and heard for myself. So why am I excited today? Because I have seen people freed from addiction in an instant. I have seen marriages put back together. I have seen doctors look at a report and say, I don't know the answer. I don't know how this could do it. Are you a praying person? I have been by bedsides when the doctor came in and said, listen, your blood count is perfectly normal. There's no medicine that can explain it. What have I seen? I've seen God work in a prison cell, in a prison of sickness, in a prison of bondage, in a prison of doubt. So I'm not going to apologize for raising my voice and proclaiming what I have seen. I'm trying to get someone to understand. There's a promise in your prison. There's a promise in your prison. Don't doubt now. Don't stop now. Don't turn back now. You may need to praise God. Why are we praising God? Because there's a promise. I may not have the answer yet. I may not know the solution yet. But God is my promise. Jesus is the promise. And I've got a promise. Even in sickness, I've got a promise. Even in difficulty, I've got a promise. Even in hardship, I've got a promise. Why? There's a promise in your prison. Oh, can we just praise God together? The music team can come. I'm almost finished. We've got to be able to praise God through our prisons. We've got to be able to praise God. Every time the apostles were thrown in prison, they never changed their perspective. They never changed what they said. They never changed their direction. They said, no matter what happens, I'm going to keep looking forward. Imprison me, I'll look forward. Beat me and flog me, I'm looking forward. It doesn't matter what you do to me. I'm not changing what I think. I'm not changing what's going to happen. Why? Because they knew even in prison, there's a promise. Even in prison, there's a promise. And that brings us back to Acts chapter 16. You see all these prison experiences. Man, these were so difficult. But this one's my favorite, I think. Acts 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Saul, Paul, and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Why did they do this? You know what I think? I think they sang and praised at midnight all the time. I think it's a ritual they did. When they were at home, they praised. When they were in a good situation, they praised God. They sang praises. So you know what? I just happen to think that they said, you know what? Why should we allow our circumstances to change what we do? If we're going to praise at home, if we're going to praise in the good times, then even in prison, we're not going to change now. Why would it change what we do? I'm going to praise. I'm going to sing. I believe that's what Paul and Silas did. So first of all, I think we need to be a church that praises at midnight. And we've seen some midnight seasons. We've seen some dark seasons. And you know what the enemy would love to do? The enemy would love to keep us shackled in a dark season. The enemy would love to use a midnight time in your life to keep you bound and shackled about what could have happened. Shackled about, did I make a mistake? But you know what's amazing about this? And we read in the very beginning, but look at this. In 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Acts chapter 2, when they're all gathered together, sound of a rushing mighty wind filled all the house. Again, in Acts chapter 3, it said after they were released from prison, the place was shaken. Here we are again, when the people of God come together, even if it's just two of them. They came together. They sang praises. And the prisoners heard them. The other translations, it says that the other prisoners were not participating. They were just there. So these were two men of God in the midst of sin, in the midst of prisoners that deserve to be there, just like we may be in the midst of Sterling Heights, in the midst of people around us. And let me just pause and say today, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, if you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's available for you here today. There's a promise for you today in your prison. But here's the challenge. If we don't know, if you're a guest, let me just, this may not be popular to preach in every pulpit across America, but we are born into a prison of sin. You are born into a prison of sin. If I were to take Pastor Draylen right now and say, these are the charges against you, this is what happened, I would lock him up. He would be so frustrated and angry. Why? Because he knows what it's like to be free. He knows what it's like to live free. But on the contrary, if he was born in a prison cell, that's all he knows. That's what it's like to be born into sin. You need someone to come along and say, listen, there's more than you can see. There's more beyond this prison cell. There's more than you can comprehend. But you gotta have a little bit of faith. You gotta see it with me. And so somebody today, I'm telling you right now, you've gotten comfortable in your prison cell. You may say, you know what? This bed's not so bad. You know what? The food's not so bad. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Whatever you've settled within your spirit, you don't have to be bound by. You can be released from it. You can come out of it. You can praise your way out of it. Look what happens. Two men of God. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. What I love about this is it wasn't just for Paul and Silas. Their actions had a ripple effect onto everybody around them. You know what I want to see? I want to see the chains of addiction fall off of people all over Sterling Heights. I want to see the chains of bondage and sin fall off of your family, your unsaved loved ones, your cousins, your sons, your daughters. But what is it going to take? It's going to take a church that praises at midnight and say, you know what? I may feel foolish. I may feel odd. But Paul and Silas, even shackled, they said, you know what? I'm going to praise my way through. I'm going to worship my way out of a prison cell. They didn't do it to get out. They did it because that's who they were. So today, we're going to praise God together. I know it may be odd, but when was the last time you raised your hands? When was the last time you jumped a little bit? We see it in scripture. It says Paul and Silas sang and prayed and sang praises. So what we're going to do is we're going to praise as a church family. I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but if you've got some things in your life that you want to be unshackled from, if you've got some things in your family that you want God to break, if you've got some things in your friend's life that you say, you know what, God, if you can do it for Paul and Silas, you can do it through me. If there's somebody you know that needs deliverance, if you know somebody that's addicted to drugs or alcohol or suicidal, I believe that you can praise in this place and they can be loose. So come on in, because we're going to worship together and we're going to praise God for what he can do through our praise. Why? Because we're going to be a church that praises at midnight. We're going to be a church that worships our way through a prison. I don't care how big the prison seems. Why? There's a promise in your prison. There's a promise in your prison. So right now where you are, would you just begin to praise God? Would you begin to give God some worship and say, God, I don't want to be shackled. God, I don't want to be bound. God, I need my family free. God, I need my friends free. God, I need my son free. God, I need my daughter free. Yes, that's it. Yes, that's it. You got to push past what's comfortable. Would you begin to worship? Our team's going to begin to sing. And I want them to lead us. Let's praise, church. Let's worship. We're going to be a church that praises at midnight.
Now all of my feet in the name of Jesus turn into praise. Shake off despair as I sing out your name. A victory dance. I will dance out in faith. I will crush this alone and break